This week begins the women's Bible study, as it's been announced on Sunday mornings, and it's on Monday in the afternoon or Thursday in the evening for your convenience, ladies. And so if you'd like to partake of that, I think it's 12 weeks long. And you do have to sign up in the chapel store, and there is a book that will be used for the study. And I just want to mention a few of the other studies. Pastor Dave's going to have a study at his house on Saturday evenings. Sam Pecoraro will be teaching also a Bible study. Kevin Foley's teaching on Friday night. It's a home Bible study. And there's other home Bible studies. You could look on the bulletin board out next to the men's room. And so, you know, it's sometimes being in a small group setting is a good time to get to know other people, and it's more intimate, and could ask questions and things such as that. And so just wanted to mention that. Also, the law enforcement study that is every first Tuesday of the month, they've changed it so that now that it's not just for men but women and also your spouses, so that you could be involved in that. There's the Foundation Bible Study, which is Sunday morning and Monday evening. And so you could, if you're a new believer, or you've just never have laid the foundational doctrines of the Bible for yourself, I do encourage you to get in one of the two of them. And then also on Tuesday evenings is a special design Bible study for those that are struggling with drugs and alcohol. So if you are, or you know someone that is, you know, we don't want anyone here to be ashamed. You know, we're all sinners, and so we all need help, and Jesus will help us. And so that's for you, if you need it or you know someone who needs it. So those are just some of the Bible studies. Check out the bulletin board and, you know, just ask questions. And if you desire to start a Bible study in your home or a prayer meeting in your home, just let us know and we'll post that also. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 4. As we're going to look at chapter 4 and, Lord willing, chapter 5 tonight, 31 verses in both of them. I figured if Paul could teach to midnight, we could teach to midnight too, right? And then he taught all night long after that. So, but we'll see how it goes. We may only get through chapter 4, and then I'll just have to change the labels in the tape library. But otherwise, we'll continue on and we'll see. In chapter 3, we saw how very much the Lord loves His people. So much so that it's almost to the point, as you look at Him, of humiliation. It's kind of like the husband or wife who has their spouse that has left them for another man or another woman, and the spouse that is innocent is just begging that person, his wife, her husband, to stay with him or her, that they'll forgive, they'll love them, and they want the marriage to work, they'll do whatever they have to do. And it's an amazing thing to see this kind of love of God for Israel, and of course for the church as well. And He's just telling backslidden Israel and backslidden Judah that if they will repent and if they will turn from their ways, He will forgive them, that He will not remember them anymore, and He will love them and accept them back. If you want to read a contemporary minor prophet, I would encourage you to read Hosea, kind of give you a good idea as Hosea's life goes along with. It's interesting what God asked this prophet to do. He asked him to marry a harlot, and she was unfaithful to him, and their marriage was a witness to Israel and Judah of what type of relationship Israel had with the Lord. And so you could read that. It's just a small book. But now we come to chapter 4, and he mentions a little bit here, Jeremiah does, to the people of Israel and Judah, again, about if they will repent and return, the Lord will accept them and restore them. But then he goes on to warn them of the judgment that will come. You know, it is going to come if you do not repent. And so you could understand that after chapter 3, after those prophecies by Jeremiah, he was not a very accepted person. You know, when they saw Jeremiah come, you know, they would want to run away from him. You could imagine how that is, you know, when you're in sin and you don't want to repent of sin, and there comes somebody that wants you to do well with the Lord. They want you to be blessed by God. And so they're sharing the truth with you. Listen, God loves you. He'll forgive you. But if not, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be destroyed. And so they didn't want to hear that because the rest of the prophets, or the majority of the prophets, there were others that were contemporary with Jeremiah that were godly prophets, but only a few. But the rest of the prophets, the false prophets, were prophesying to Israel and Judah, listen, you don't have to worry about the enemy. God's going to protect you. You can continue to live the way you are in idolatry and in sin, and you're going to continue to be blessed. And it's almost that way today because, you know, we know we're saved by grace and not by works. And a lot of people like to stretch that gospel of grace to the point of blasphemy, to the point of, you know, you could do whatever you want, whenever you want. You don't have to repent and you're still going to be saved and go to heaven. You know, and I'm afraid of that type of teaching. I personally believe in eternal salvation, but I also believe that if you are truly a Christian and you sin, you're going to be so convicted that you are going to eventually repent and get back to where you need to be. And it's torturous. You Christians know what it's like. When you're in sin, now the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's torture to continue on in that sin until you repent. And it's a blessing to have people in our lives like Jeremiah that will come to us and encourage us to repent and even warn us of the danger ahead. You know, Solomon said before he needed someone like this in his own life, he says that the rebuke from a friend is better than a kiss from the enemy. You know, and so here he said that. I don't know how he handled it when he was backslidden. Well, before he was backslidden, he understood that. And so even Solomon, the great man of God, backslid, and so anyone could backslide if they're a Christian. And you know, when the flesh takes over and the spirit is just kind of set aside, but God will call you to repentance. And so as we read this tonight, there's a lot of repetitiveness here because God, when he wants to get a message across and it's vitally important, he repeats himself. As we see Jesus often will say, truly, truly, I say to you. Or we see Jesus teaching the same thing two or three different times in different places because it's important. This is important to Judah and to Israel. If you do not repent, if you do not truly turn away from your idols, then this type of judgment that he's going to spell out for them is going to come upon you. So he starts out by saying, if thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. And so there is the gracious promise of God again to Israel. But he's not playing games with them. You see, they would say they repented, they would confess their sins, but then they never put away their sin. They never put away their idols, their abominations that were clearly seen by God. All things are seen by the Lord. All things are the same to God. Both light and darkness is the same to him. Nothing is hidden from God. There's nothing that's a secret to God. He knows everything that's going on in your heart. That's why Jesus says it's not only if you murder or if you commit adultery, it's if you even are angry or you're lusting. Because God looks into our hearts. He sees what's in our heart, and that in itself is sin. And so here he says, it's got to be put away. You can't have it anymore. You can't say, I repent and continue to have that sin or to dwell on that idol. I mean, you could throw an idol away, can't you? But you could continue to meditate on that idol, and that's just as much sin as if you kept that idol. Let me use an example. Let's say you were in the sexual sin, and so you were in pornography. Well, you decided to repent or to confess your sin, and you decided to go home and burn all your pornographic magazines. But you still take pleasure in thinking upon the pictures that have already been engraved in your head. No, what you have to do is repent of that and ask the Lord to cleanse your mind of that. And as soon as those thoughts, that's idolatry as well, as soon as those thoughts come into your mind, you ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and take those thoughts from you. And God, I want no other idol in my life, and I want no other God besides you. And so you take it seriously. And so God says, if you do that, you will not be removed. The great nation that he told them that was going to come after them would not remove them if they would truly turn to the Lord. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. And so, you know, if the nations see the nation of Israel, which God had chosen the people of Israel, started with one man, Abraham, and from Abraham he brought about this nation of Israel that was supposed to be brought up, and they were, being taught the word of God, knowing the blessings of God, knowing the true God and loving God, and then all the nations of the world would see Israel and see how this small little nation was so blessed by God. He says, you know, that you would be so mighty, even though you're a small nation, that you would defeat all the other nations. And I'll just bless you in every way. And if you would just keep me as your God. And that's the way God had designed Israel to be. And unfortunately, they instead of becoming something that the other nations envied and wanted, they envied and wanted what the other nations had. They said, we want a king like the other nations have. And eventually they wanted the gods of the other nations. And they began to get into the idolatry of the other nations. And today, Israel is not, you know, a godly nation for the most part. There's only a small part of religious people in Israel that do not know the Lord God. And there's even a smaller part that are born-again Jewish believers. And so it's unfortunate. But we know that eventually God is going to deal with Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 7 years of tribulation where the Lord's going to shake not only the world, but the nation of Israel and the remnant. The eyes of the people of Israel are going to be open, and they're going to know that Jesus is their Messiah, as we taught and learned in Zechariah. And so here, even with the church, you know, as he tells Judah through Jeremiah, or Israel through Jeremiah, if you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness, then the nations, they're going to glorify the Lord. And so the same is true with us. You know, we can't just go around with bumper stickers on our cars or Christian t-shirts or say praise the Lord and we're not living in truth. You know, we're not living a just life. We're not living in righteousness. You know, we're saying things, we're going to church, we have our Bibles, and we do and live a certain way on Sundays, and then a completely fleshly, carnal way, you know, when we're at work, when we're with the guys, or when we're with the girls, or, you know, wherever we are outside of church or away from other Christians. You know, that will not draw people to the Lord. But when you're sincere and you're living for the Lord, well, people are going to see that. They're going to see what you have. They're going to see the Lord in you. And then they're going to listen to you, and they'll come to the Lord because of that. Now he says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil you are doing. So here he's speaking clearly to both Israel, and he says Jerusalem, and so that includes Judah. So he's talking to both the north and the south men of Israel. And he's saying, first of all, break up the fallow ground. And you'll see throughout Jeremiah that there are quotes of Jeremiah by Jesus and the other disciples that wrote the other epistles. And so here, you know, he says, break up the fallow ground. He's talking about the fallow ground, the hard ground of their hearts. Their hearts have become so hardened in their sin that the word of God was not able to penetrate it. And their lives were just filled with thorns, so that the thorns or the weeds were just choking out the word of God. It's very much like the parable that Jesus taught. In one place he says, you know, that the seed of God's word was sowed in stony ground, and because it was stony ground, it grew quickly because the soil was not deep, but because it could not find root, it could not go deep into the soil, there was no root, it quickly died. And then when he gave the interpretation of that, He says it was because, you know, the tribulations of this world, they just gave up on the Word of God. They gave up on Christianity. It's kind of like they heard the Word of God. They says, hey, this is great. This is exciting. I want to be a Christian. And tribulation came and they said, hey, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. If Jesus was my Savior, why didn't he come and help me? Then he also talked about the thorny ground. When you plant the seeds in thorny ground, what happens is it chokes out the seed when it begins to grow. And he said that that seed that grew was choked out by the deceitfulness of this world, the lust of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for riches, to be rich, you know. And that's a problem with people today. They want wealth over wealth in this world over wealth in the Spirit, you know, and to be rich in the things of the Lord. And so here, you know, he's telling these men, you know, to break up the fallow ground of your hearts. And, you know, the thorny ground that's there, you're just hardened towards the things of God. You're not listening to the things of the Lord. And then he says, you know, circumcise your heart. That's what needs to be circumcised. And these men, they were walking around in their circumcision, and they felt, well, since I'm circumcised, then I'm saved. That's really what they thought. Circumcision was given as a covenant to Abraham by God, but it meant that they were no longer going to depend in the strength of their flesh and worship idols or anything like that, but they were going to totally be the Lord's, and their heart was open to God completely. And so, you know, Paul carries this on as he writes about the importance of circumcising our heart, taking away the foreskin of our heart, removing that skin of our heart, which is keeping the Word of God from getting in and the Spirit of God from moving in our hearts. And so our hearts need to be that which is open to the Lord. And so, you know, many people, they think they're saved by being baptized. You know, they think that. And they're taught that, you know, in some churches, that if you are water baptized as a baby, then you are a Christian. And if you never again entered into a church and never again offered up a prayer to God and you died, you would go to heaven because you were sprinkled with water as a baby. Or some people think, you know, if they are water baptized, that's what saves them, even as an adult. But really, it's the same thing like circumcision. You know, it doesn't save you. It's supposed to be symbolic of what's taken place in your heart. The circumcision of the flesh or the baptism of the person just represents, you know, that I know that I am saved because of what Jesus has done for me, what God has done for me. Well, these people, both in Israel and in Jerusalem and Judah, were warned by God that this is what they needed to do. They had hard hearts, and there was a need for them to repent and soften their hearts and let the Word of God get in, lest the fury of the fire of God that no one would be able to quench came forth. Now remember this, God said this of himself. God's not a man, he can't lie. He says that he is a jealous God and a consuming fire. And so he is eventually going to consume all those that refuse to come to him with fire. And so here he warns them. Turn from your evil doings, he says. Verse 5, declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitants. And so here he's telling them what's going on. The lion is Nebuchadnezzar. The destroyers are the armies of Babylon, and they're on their way, they're coming, and yet there's still time to repent, and God says you will not be removed. But they're coming, and you will not be able to protect yourself. He says, if I don't protect you, there's no way that you could protect yourself. Now, if they were walking uprightly with the Lord, they wouldn't have to fear a great and powerful nation like Babylon. But God was going to use the Gentile nation to chasten the people of Israel. And he was going to use them as an instrument in his hands to chastise them because of their sins against him, because they did not repent and they continued on and on and on in their idolatry. It's like the proverb says that he who is often reproved and hardens his heart or his neck, then sudden destruction is going to come upon him and there will be no remedy. And so they were reproved, prophet on top of prophet on top of prophet. And here Jeremiah, you know, is just being faithful to the Lord to just keep telling these people, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to turn away from your sin. And if you don't, well, then there's going to be a fire no one can quench and an army that's going to come and you will not be able to defend yourself. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the heart of the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. See, the king was trusting in the false prophets. In fact, they even had Jeremiah thrown in prison because of the things that he was saying. They wanted to believe the false prophets. No one could come against Judah. No one could destroy Israel. You're always going to be prosperous. And the Lord is with you, even though you worship and serve other gods, you still love Jehovah. You know, you still go to the temple and, you know, you still offer up your sacrifices to Jehovah God. And so they're, you know, preaching these things to them. And now when these things come to pass, the king, the princes, and even the priests who are listening to the false prophets, we're all going to be amazed and astonished, and their hearts will fail them. Then said I, O Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. And so he's really kind of being cynical there against the false prophets, because the Lord obviously never deceived the people of Jerusalem. That was the false prophets that were deceiving the people of Jerusalem and Israel. And so that's, you know, that's what he's doing there, is just kind of being cynical and in a way mocking the false prophets when this comes upon them. Now at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. You know, they would often use the wind when they were separating the chaff from the wheat, and the wind would just kind of blow away the chaff and then cleanse the threshing floor out, and the wind would blow it away. And he says, there's a wind coming, but it's not for your benefit. He says, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds. And so he says, this wind is going to come, and it's going to be like a cloud, and it's going to come suddenly. It's not going to be a gentle breeze. It's going to be more like a hurricane, he says. Now, when Babylon comes, and they're not mentioned here, but they talk about the north country that comes against them, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. And here you just see, you know, the message of God over and over and over again. The grace of God, the love of God. Wash your hearts. Cleanse your hearts. How do you do that? How do you wash your hearts? Well, it's through confession. It's through true repentance. It's confessing and turning away from your sin, putting away those idols, and turning fully to God. And God will purify and cleanse your heart. And so here he's calling on them again to turn away their heart from their wickedness. See it as wickedness. See it as what it is. It is sin. This idolatry, you know, that you say is just another form of worship. It's not. It's sin. Call sin what it is. You know, today they want to give sin a lot of different names. You know, homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. You know, drunkenness is a disease. You know, and drug abuse is a disease. That's not true. It's sin. You know, I don't use drugs or drink alcohol because my parents did. That may have influenced me, but I do it because I'm a sinner and I'm enticed by that sin. I don't get into pornography because my parents or my older brothers or my older sisters did. It's because I'm attracted to it. I'm a sinner, and that's sin, you see. And so as I'm not wanting to be rich, and that's all I think about is money because of the other people that live that way around me, again, they may have influenced me, but I'm a sinner, and I want to live like a king. I want to be a god, just like Adam and Eve. And so call it for what it is. It's wickedness. It's sin. Turn from it, he says, and wash your hearts of this wickedness. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You know, he's just asking him, how long will these empty thoughts? Satan has filled your mind with thoughts, trying to tell you that you will be fulfilled. Your life will be fulfilled and satisfied if you have enough sex partners, if you have enough money, if you have enough drugs, if you have enough power, if you have enough fame. And you never have enough of any of those things. They never satisfy. They never fulfill. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a moment, but it never fulfills. But Jesus says, come unto me and drink of the living water, and you'll never thirst again. And so the more you drink of Jesus, the more you have of Jesus, you're just never going to be desiring anything else but him. And then your life is set in order, and you know, and sex has that proper place within the marriage. And you know, there's no desire, you know, for alcohol because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you don't need to be drunk with alcohol. And all these things just fall into place as you walk with the Lord. And you see these things as just empty things, vain things that Satan is just pulling you around with like a hook in your nose, just keeps promising you. You know, if you just have another $1 million, you will be happy. If you build the house a little bit bigger, you'll be happy. If you have that, you know, foreign car, then you're going to be happy. You know, if you have that man or that woman, then you will be happy. And, you know, all these things that he's telling you, that these are the things that will satisfy you. And this is just vain thoughts. They're lodging in your mind. Cleanse your mind of them. For a voice declares from Dan and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Dan was the northernmost part of Israel. And it's bumped up to Lebanon and back then unto Syria. And so there's a voice declared in Dan. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish again in Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. And so in other words, they're hearing the foreigners come, the enemy's on the way. The northernmost part of Israel, the people that are dwelling in Dan, they could hear the enemy that's coming. And I think it's important too, you know, that we hear our adversary coming. You know, Satan, you know, he's like a snake, and so he slithers into our life so often that you really need to be still and quiet before the Lord, and then your good shepherd will let you know where he is and what he's up to in your life and how he's trying to trip you up and draw you into sin and lead you away from God so that you are no longer dwelling in that place where God's blessings flow. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy you. But just listen. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. If you listen to your shepherd, he'll tell you, he'll let you know, he'll give you discernment on what the adversary is up to and what he is about to do. And then it's up to you now. Are you going to meddle with it? Are you going to kind of flirt around with it? Are you going to say, you know, I could handle it when you really cannot handle it? The enemy's coming. Now, what's the best thing to do if you knew that Babylon was coming and pretty soon, you know, they're in California right now and they're headed towards New York, you know, and they'll be here in a matter of weeks. What would you do? You know, hopefully you would turn to God and cry to God with all of your heart and say, Lord, forgive me and protect me, as only he could. He says, as keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. And so Dan was the first place, remember, that the first idol in Israel was put up along with Bethel by Rehoboam. And so now it was filled with idolatry, and they are a rebellious people, and they would be the first that would be attacked by the Babylonians. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine heart. He's saying, this is your doings. All these things are happening because of you. You'll never be able to stand before God and blame God and say, why did you allow this to happen? God's going to say, I didn't want that to happen to you. You did it. You allowed it to happen to yourself. You know, I continued to warn you. I continued to speak to you, and you refused to listen to me. You refused to be saved. You know, and so oftentimes, you know, when destruction comes in our life, it may be because God has spoken to us and we have not listened. And so he says, all these doings were procured because of the things you did. And we're going to see as we read on, if we get to it, that they are going to blame the Lord. Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? You know, you're supposed to be a good God, a loving God. You know, and people do that. When God chastens his people, some people will become bitter against the Lord. And instead of realizing this has happened because you were reproved, you were rebuked, you were told, and you never repented. And so that's why this came upon you. It's your own doing. It's not the Lord. Now, it's also true that when you repent, God just restores you and blesses you and just brings you right back into that place of fellowship with him where you were before you sinned. And so God's just calling these people because he loves them so much unto repentance. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of the war. And so here's Jeremiah. You know, he's not this hardened preacher that's preaching gloom and doom against these people. You know, he sees what's coming upon his people and his heart is aching. You know, he could picture, you know, the destruction that's going to be coming, the men, the women, the children that are just going to be destroyed and killed, and then those that are left alive taken captive and become the slaves of the Babylonians. And it's just his heart is overwhelmed with pain because he knows what's coming. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains. In a moment, it's possible that the Lord is prophesying here about his tent, speaking of the tabernacle that would be destroyed and the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people and the priests. Then he asked this question, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpets? For my people, they are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children or foolish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They don't know how to do good. It's interesting, isn't it? And how we have to be taught how to do good. But when it came to wickedness, when it came to evil, they were very slick. They were very wise. They knew how to do evil. We're told in the New Testament to be adults and mature when it comes to goodness. But be like little children when it comes to evil. You know, you don't have to know what's going on in the world by going out in the world and experiencing it. We see enough of it. You know, just by watching the news or by hearing other people talk, you know what's going on in the world. So he says, you know, be like a little child. Be innocent when it comes to sin and wickedness. But when it comes to goodness, have a lot of knowledge of that and be mature and be adults. And so he says, my people, they're foolish, he says. They don't have the knowledge. They don't know what it means to be good. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. And I believe this is a prophecy, and oftentimes in the Scripture there's a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And the near fulfillment will be when Babylon came in and destroyed Israel and Judah. And the future fulfillment will be when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and, you know, just destroys the enemy of God and all that goes on during the tribulation and all that before it's restored by Jesus Christ in the beginning of His millennial reign, 1,000 years on the earth. Verse 27, for thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And so even though there's going to be this total annihilation pretty much of Israel, God says, I'm still not going to make a full end of it. There's still grace there. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it. I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what will you do? Though thou clothe yourself with crimson, though thou deck yourself with ornaments of gold, thou wilt rent thy face with painting. In vain you shall make yourself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek your life. And so he's saying, you know, all the way that they would dress when they were practicing their idolatry and the licentiousness that went along with their idolatry and the idols, their gods, they're not going to be able to help them at all, you know, when these things come upon them, because they are not gods. For I have heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewails herself, that spreads her hands and saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Again, the near and future fulfillment. Back then, when Babylon came upon them, and in the future, you know, when the world experiences this great tribulation, and even Israel in the beginning experiences great horrific things. Jesus said that in the tribulation period, there's no time in history with all of the amazing brutality that has gone on in history. You know, you could look as far back as Egypt, and you could look at the Assyrians, and you could look at Babylonians, and you could look at Rome, and all those times, and even in modern times, World War I, World War II, the things that are happening now, and even nuclear-type wars, nothing will compare to what is going to happen during the 7 years of Great Tribulation. People are just going to be wailing. Just their hearts are going to fail them because of fear, the Scripture says. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment and seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. Now again, look at the grace and the love of God. He says, Jeremiah, run through the streets of Jerusalem. If you just find one man that exercises truth and judgment, I'll pardon the whole city. And it's amazing, because there wasn't one man. You know, Abraham, he asked the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was only one man, really, that was found righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, even though Abraham prayed for it. There was only one man that was righteous, and the Lord removed him before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so just one man, he says. Ezekiel, that prophesied around the same time, says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth to see if there's one man that will stand in the gap. Now, to me, I think that if there's just one man that is willing to stand up for God, maybe as there's just on the job where you work, just one man, just one woman, you're willing to stand up for the Lord. There's no one else that you say, I don't know any other Christians here. or in your family, you're the only Christian in your family. If there's just one person that's willing to stand up for truth and righteousness and judgment and just really live for the Lord, God could use that one person and do astonishing, amazing things. And so he's just looking. Who will stand in the gap? Who will pray? Who will get on their knees? Who will seek the word of God? And who will live righteously? Now, in this case, the Lord says, if there's just one man, I'm going to pardon the whole city. But unfortunately, Jeremiah could not even find one. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So that's what they would say, you know, Jehovah lives. But they didn't really care in their heart. They didn't live for him. It was just, you know, just kind of the jargon of the day, just like the Christian jargon today. A lot of people say, you know, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. Praise the Lord. Bless God and stuff like that. Now, some people mean it, and others, you know, they say it and they don't mean it because in their hearts they are at odds with God because of their sinfulness. And so this was what was going on here. It was just empty spiritual jargon. Hey, Jehovah lives. But they are swearing falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. And so Jeremiah is just, you know, he's watching this, and he's astonished, he's amazed. The Lord's trying to get their attention, so he's stricken them. They're grieved, but he says they refuse to repent. They won't return. They're just getting harder and harder and harder. I think that happens to some people that continue to go to church while they continue to live in sin. Eventually you go to church and you hear the word of God, and it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. It no longer has an effect upon your soul. You're no longer convicted by it. You're just kind of going through the motions. You're going to church. You like the songs because they sound good, and the band is good. And so you sing along with it, and you listen to the word of God, and you maybe even shake your head in agreement to it. But your heart has become so hard because you're living in sin that it doesn't have an effect on your heart at all. You just go back out there and continue to live in sin, and you refuse to repent and return to the Lord. Jesus warned the church of Ephesus. He says, I have one thing against you. He says, you have left your first love. You walked away from Jesus. And before he said that to them, he commended them for all the things that they were doing right. And they did a lot of things. They were doing a lot of things right. Read it in Revelation, the letter that Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, but you left your first love. You're going to church, you're serving at church. You know, you're doing all these things. You know those that are false teachers. You know all this stuff. Praying, giving, worshiping. But you left your first love. You don't love me the way you did. I'm not the number one love in your life anymore. And that's what God desires. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke, and they have burst the bonds. And even though they knew the things of the Lord, they just threw the yoke of the Lord off of them, and they no longer wanted to be one with God. As Jesus tells us that being yoked to him is easy, but they wanted to be yoked to sin instead. And they wanted to be in darkness instead of the light. He says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. And so the Lord's going to use the animals to turn on them. And devour and destroy some of them. And again, I think this has a future fulfillment because we see where the animals during the tribulation period are going to turn on the human race as well. You know, your pets and all, your dogs and, you know, horses and all these animals that are pretty much gentle and, you know, leave you alone. You know, just imagine sheep attacking you. You know, here comes a herd of sheep. Let's get out of here. You know, and so, I don't know what it's going to be like, but anyway. How shall I pardon you for this? Here again, the Lord's asking him, how can I pardon you? Tell me how I could pardon you. I want to find a way. It's like the Lord is just always looking for a way. God, you know, he is so long-suffering. And so many times we take advantage of his long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means he puts up with us for a long time before he chastens us. God doesn't want to destroy the world. The Bible says God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us. God doesn't want to destroy the world. He doesn't want to do this. He wants to pardon sinners. He wants to forgive us of our sins so that he could live with us and we with him and we could receive the blessings that he has designed for mankind to have. Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that there are no gods when I had fed them to the full. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after their neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. And so the weapons that they had were not the weapons that God has given to them. He was not going to protect them. It's interesting. God has given us weapons. You know, and the weapons are the Word of God and prayer. And it's interesting, too, because the Lord says you don't have to use other weapons. And yet we find at times, even in our own house, we use other weapons instead of the weapons that God has given us. You know, maybe things are really out of order in our house, and instead of just maybe stopping and having a quick moment of prayer, God, please, I don't know how Satan has gotten in here, but please bring some order and bring some peace. We'll just maybe start screaming, you know, and that's the weapon we use. We'll scream at him, and really, you know what happens. Nothing really gets solved that way. And so the weapons that God has given to us, one place in the Word of God says a soft answer turns away anger. And so that's the Word of God. And maybe he'll, you know, bring that to your mind the next time you want to scream. Maybe you'll pray first and then you'll just answer them softly. And you know, it takes two people to have an argument, doesn't it? It's just really silly to just keep screaming at someone else that's not screaming back at you. Eventually you think, well, I might as well stop screaming. And then the argument's over and there's peace. So he says, you know, but don't bring a full end to the destruction. Again, he says that. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And they believed all these things that the false prophets were saying. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, a house, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, not just a few of them. They are all mighty men. And we do know through studying history, and you could study the history of Babylon, especially under Nebuchadnezzar and his father, and they destroyed and conquered mightily. They were all mighty men. It was a mighty army. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should have had. You know, what was supposed to be your children is going to be destroyed and taken by your enemy. Isn't that true? You know, if we're not living for the Lord, what should be given to our children, the good things that we should be passing on to our children, is just devoured and destroyed by Satan when we live in vain imaginations. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein you trusted with the sword. You trusted in fenced cities, you trusted in your own sword, but all of these things are going to be destroyed and you won't be able to defend yourself. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And so just again, over and over again, just as well as God is warning them and prophesying to them of the destruction that's coming, he's also telling them he will not make a full end of them. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God do all these things unto us? And so they're saying, you know, when these things are happening, why is God doing this to us? Again, blaming God. Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your own land, so shall you serve strangers in the land that is not yours. And so he says, you're the one who forsook me. I never forsook you. The Bible says if you turn from God, well, God will turn away from you. Why? God doesn't want to force a relationship on anyone. If you want a relationship with God, you want to draw near to him, he wants a relationship with you, and he will draw close to you. And so if you don't want that, God will not force you to have that. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes, but they see not, they have ears, but they hear not, and they do not fear me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which you have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by the perpetual decree? And so, you know, here, even the sea obeys the Lord and fears God in that sense. He says, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. And so, you know, the sea obeys the Lord, but these men have just removed the boundaries from their heart and just anything goes, just open, blatant sin before the eyes of God and just live the lives of fools. They have eyes, but they don't see what they're really doing and they're not aware of what's coming. They have ears, but they're not listening to what God is saying to them. They're just being led by their flesh. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain both to the former and later in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks for the harvest. And, you know, they're not going to say, you know, we should fear God. Look at how good God is to us. Instead of looking at how good God is to them, they're blaming God and they're loving their sin. Your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholded good things from you. I think that's a scripture, you know, that probably should be underlined in your Bible. Verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholded good things from you. God wants to bless his people. When you walk away from the Lord, when you are walking in the flesh in sin, you withhold God from just lavishing upon you the things that he wants to bless you with. God is a giver, and he just wants to give to you, you know, and with a person that he knows that is going to glorify him with the things that he has given to you. But many times God has to hold back what he wants to give to his children because they're living in sin. So he says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, they set a trap and they catch men. And so Satan is always out there. He's always setting snares. He's always setting traps and he's trying to catch you. And so just be in the Word, because the Word is a lamp and a light unto our feet and unto our path. And be in prayer. Be in fellowship with godly men and women. Those that walk with wise men and women will themselves become wise, the Scripture says. And as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged of such a nation as this? And so he's talking here, many of these people were the false prophets that were really like the false prophets of today, taking advantage of the people. You know, if you give to my ministry, God will give back to you 100-fold. You know, if you're sick, you know, and you give your money to my ministry, well, then I'll send you this little handkerchief and you could lay it on that sick part of your body. But, you know, you have to be, if you want God to move in a big way, then you have to give generously. And, you know, and these people are getting rich off of God's people, and God's people are gullible, and they're listening to these false evangelists and pastors. Many of them, you know, on that religious channel. Be careful when you watch it, if you watch it. There's many false prophets there. If you were 2020, other channels, TV stations like that have exposed these people, and yet many Christians still defend them and watch them. It's amazing. They show their different mansions in different parts of the United States and different countries, and, you know, they have air-conditioned house for their dog and things like that. And people keep giving them money and thinking, you know, that these are wonderful, godly men. Hey, you could drive a Rolls Royce too, like I do, but you have to give to my ministry. And then God will give back to you 100-fold. And they just fall for that. And God is going to judge these false prophets when he comes. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The people love to have it so. And you know, it's true today. You watch that religious station, they have huge churches. They meet in auditoriums. They meet in places like the Blue Cross Arena for church. And the people love it that way. They love to hear how, you know, there isn't going to be any consequences if you live in sin. They don't talk about, you know, adultery and homosexuality, and they don't talk about, you know, drug abuse and alcoholism as sin. They don't talk about those things at these meetings. The majority of what they talk about is how you could be wealthy and how you could be healed. And you know, most of the people in the United States of America, that's the type of gospel they want. They want to be wealthy. They want to be rich. And they also, you know, take advantage of people that are sick. When you're sick, or someone that you love is sick, sometimes you do desperate things, don't you? And so they'll go, and they'll keep going, and they'll keep going, and they'll give, and they'll give, and they'll give to these people. Because they keep telling them, well, listen, the reason why you're not healed yet is because you gave in the wrong way. There's still sin in your heart. That's why you're not healed yet. Give more, give more. And my people love it that way, it says. And the auditoriums are full. And they're putting up more and more satellites all over the world. And people are watching those false prophets by the millions. Be in the Word of God. Let the Word of God convict you and correct your life. And be in fellowship and be in the light with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as Jeremiah was prophesying these things, much of them have already come to pass in their history to us. And so we see that what you say, you will do. And you are faithful to do those things that were prophesied by your prophets. So help us to, Lord, believe your word for ourselves. And to know that you're coming back soon and we're going to be before you. And knowing that, Lord, that we would purify our lives and our hearts. And that we would not just say we're sorry, but we would truly repent and get rid of the idols both that we possess or are lodging in our thoughts. Lord, we need you. We love you. And Lord, we want you alone to be our God. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the only true God.
Giving you my heart, and all that is within, lay it all down, sick of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, giving up my